You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Our reading for today is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. The word of the Lord. Let me pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would speak through me, that my words would be your words, and through them you would be glorified. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, oh, gosh, hang on. Let me get this thing working right.
Hold, please.
Already. Well, I'm sorry to keep you waiting, but I bet that catchy music made it a whole lot easier to bear, right? No, it didn't. It was terrible. So before we all knew this music, by the way, it has a name. It's called Opus Number 1. Before we all knew it as that really fun Super Bowl commercial, I knew this as the very annoying hold music for a business that I had to call with great regularity during the time we lived in Texas. And for this business, it was not uncommon for me to sit on hold for 15, 20, even 30 minutes sometime until this was just bored into my brain. And you know what that's like, right? You've got this tune that you really can't stand, but you can't get it out of your head. And it's terrible because it is just a constant reminder of all the waiting. Am I right? Well, I think we can all agree waiting is terrible. But in our daily lives, there are so many times when we have to wait. We wait for the traffic light to turn green, the line at the DMV to move, our turn at the hair salon, and someone, anyone, to finally pick up on customer service. We wait, and we wait, and we wait. Waiting is terrible. We hate waiting so much, we have done everything we can to ensure we almost never have to wait for anything. Through the combined efforts of Amazon and whoever it is on the interwebs who listens to everything I say, I only have to think about wanting something and it shows up on my doorstep. Call ahead everything makes it so I never have to wait for food. Thanks to patient portals, my grandchildren will never know what it is to wait to hear back from a doctor's office. Waze keeps us from waiting in traffic. Self-checkout keeps us from waiting in line. And streaming keeps us from waiting for the next episode. But a lot of how we feel about waiting has to do with what it is that we are waiting for. So this morning, my question to you is, what are you waiting for? A long-deserved promotion? An overdue apology? Your child to be included on the playground, at the sleepover, on the team? The results from your latest PET scan? Your loved one to admit he has a problem? Or for life to just not feel so heavy? To finally feel like someone really understands? To feel as though you are truly loved? What are you waiting for? Well, whatever it is, waiting is terrible. And while we have done a lot to eliminate waiting, there are just some things, and they're some of the hardest things, that we just can't hurry along. We just have to wait. And waiting is terrible. Waiting's so hard, y'all. Why is it so hard for us to wait? Waiting requires patience. Waiting feels passive. And let's face it, we hate waiting because we are a progress-oriented, achievement-driven people. And waiting involves trust and surrender. We hate waiting because when we have to wait, we feel that we have no control of our situation. We hate waiting because we don't know when it will end, and in some cases, we don't know if the waiting will end. Betsy Childs Howard put it well when she wrote, "Waiting brings questions with no easy answers." So it should come as no surprise to us then that the biblical narrative is all about waiting. Ever since Eve took the apple and God promised to make it all right again, all of creation has been waiting. Every mama after Eve waited and wondered, is this the one? Could my child be the seed God promised to send to save us all? Could my baby be the one who will reverse the curse of sin and death? And through some of these mamas, we see that we come by our aversion to waiting honestly. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, Tamar, each of these women, tired of waiting, eventually took matters into her own hands. Time and again, Scripture shows us that the common experience of God's people, generation after generation, is one of waiting. Noah, Abram, Jacob, Joseph, and David all experienced long periods of waiting as part of God's story of their lives. Israel waited to be rescued from slavery in Egypt, to enter the promised land, for their Messiah to come. A teenage girl waited and pondered a curious message from an angel. The Jewish people waited, and when things didn't go as expected, they said, "We had hoped." The story of redemption is a story of waiting. But biblical waiting is not passive. Biblical waiting is marked by active dependence on and obedience to God. Biblical waiting means waiting while expecting God to act. What are you waiting for? In Romans 8, St. Paul tells us that the whole creation is groaning, waiting and groaning together. Why? Because despite all of our attempts at distraction, despite golden calves and fake wives, despite pickup, takeout, order ahead, and curbside delivery, despite all of our attempts to keep moving, to avoid the quiet, we know that something is terribly wrong. We know that something is terribly wrong, and worse, we know deep down that our attempts to fix what is broken are futile. The whole creation reflects the curse of sin. We all suffer from a common misery, a shared state of pain and disorder that we have no power to heal. All we can do is wait. What are you waiting for? Now, in the portion of scripture I read from this morning, Peter is answering the criticism of the scoffers. Now, this isn't a term that we really use nowadays, but a scoffer is someone who speaks about something or to someone in a scornfully derisive or mocking way. So it's what we might call a hater. A scoffer in this context is someone who mocks Christ, denies the truth of scripture, and entices others to go along with his error. Full of scorn, the scoffers ridiculed believers, asking, "What are you waiting for?" Israel had endured 400 years of silence, and that period of waiting resulted in the incarnation of Christ. But Jesus left with the promise to return, and so his believers waited. 2,000 years later, and we are still waiting. We wait in a world that doesn't appear to be any better than it was before Jesus came. We wait in a world of devastating diagnoses, tragic deaths, horrific injustice, and heartbreaking pain. So much waiting invites doubt, uncertainty, and maybe even the thought that God has abandoned his promises, that God has abandoned us. It is only natural that, worn down by our pain, anxiety, and fear, we would ask, "How long, O God?" What are you waiting for? Preying on these insecurities, the scoffers were like, "Look, fellas, if Jesus was coming back, I mean, don't you think he'd be here by now? Look around you. Everything is the same. Nothing has changed since he came the first time, and nothing is going to change. All this waiting is a waste of time. So eat, drink, and be merry. This is all there is. What are you waiting for?" Are the scoffers right? Is this all there is? We know better. The season we're in now, the season of Advent, is not just about waiting for Christmas to come. Jesus came, and when he did, he took God's judgment of all evil, past, present, and future, upon himself. Jesus came and freed us from the power of sin and death. Jesus came and brought the inauguration of his kingdom on earth. When we sing, O come, Emmanuel," we are asking Emmanuel, God with us, to come back and make all the sad things untrue. And we can ask this with confidence, because ever since the garden, God has promised his people that he would reverse the curse, that he would send a savior to restore creation to an Eden-like reflection of God's glory. And we know that God is faithful to his promises. This is what Numbers 23, verse 19 tells us about that. "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Hebrews 6:18 says it this way: "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." So that groaning St. Paul wrote about, for believers, our groaning is not a hopeless whimper, but an expectant yearning for the divine banquet Jesus is preparing for us. Christians groan along with all of creation. But for the believer, for you and for me, the pain of waiting, the pain of living under the curse of sin, is endured with the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the hope of the new life we have in Jesus Christ. God's promise to us is that our suffering will not go on forever. God's promise to us is that our suffering has an end. God's promise to us is that we will not wait forever. This is not all there is. This life is not our only chance at happiness. The joys of Christmas are not ultimately what we are waiting for right now. However beautifully our halls are decked, how carefully our presents are chosen, or how graciously our parties are given, all of it is a pale shadow of the rejoicing yet to come. What are you waiting for? Ancient Israel waited for Messiah to come in flesh. We wait for Messiah's return in glory, when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. When no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. All creation eagerly awaits the future glorious day when God's children become who we were always meant to be, the day that marks the fulfillment of all the hopes and longings of our hearts, the day when there will be no more death and night will be no more. So we wait, anchored in hope, despite what it looks like all around us. These prophetic visions give us confidence to wait in hope, to see the end of our waiting by faith. How long, O Lord? Why is it taking so long? We don't know. Who knows the mind of God? No one knows the mind of God but God himself. But Scripture does offer us some insight. Scripture shows us that while time is a dictator in our lives, this is not true for God. God's timing is different than ours because God is eternal. We don't know why it's taking so long, but we do know that God acts, and when he acts, it is at just the right moment. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we hear him say about his impending death, "My time has not yet come." And about his coming return, "No one knows the day or the hour." St. Paul tells the Galatians that Jesus' birth happened in the fullness of time and that Jesus died at the right time. So we know in the action of God, there is always a certain time. It is the correct time, but only God knows what that time is. So now the scoffers say, "Okay, fine. But didn't Jesus also say, 'I am coming soon,' like 11 million times? And yet, he still isn't here. Surely we can agree that means he's never coming back. The scoffers are right about one thing. Three times in the final 11 verses of Revelation, Jesus says, "I am coming soon." But for the creator and keeper of all time, soon means, well, soon means what God means for it to mean. In one of the oldest recorded Psalms, Moses wrote, "For 1,000 years is in your sight, are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." Peter echoes the psalmist when he writes, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Our eternal God is both outside of time and present in all times. Jesus says, "I am coming soon," because all times are soon when you are eternal. Peter goes on to say, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God does not dawdle. He isn't dragging his feet. His delay is not due to failure or indifference. The love God has for a world full of sinners is the reason for his delay. God's timing is compassionate as he waits for a wayward son to return from a far-off country. God's timing is intentional as he looks high and low for that one lost sheep. God's desire is to give the gift of repentance, the gift of turning from sin to the righteous Son of God, who has defeated all sin. John 6:39 says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Soon is long, because the long-suffering love of God desires all to repent into his open arms. What are you waiting for? Okay, but what about those of us who have already surrendered our lives to the Lord? I mean, I'm really thankful that in Christ my salvation is secure. I am grateful for the gift of eternal life. I am. But how does that help me with the waiting of everyday life? How does that help me with the painful waiting that produces questions with no easy answers? In enduring seasons of waiting in uncertainty, hardship, and discouragement, we need to remember that God's perspective is so much bigger than ours. God sees everything, everywhere, all at once. He is sovereign, and nothing we are experiencing is outside of his eternal decree and direct oversight. God uses periods of trial and waiting to produce the greatest growth in us. We see this in Scripture in the stories of the patriarchs, the story of Israel, the story of the disciples. We see it in our stories and the stories of those we love. James 1, verses 2 through 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Romans 5, 3 through 5, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." In this in-between time, the now and not yet of this Christian life, this long season of waiting, the Lord is constantly at work. Our waiting is not in vain if we are waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the object of our faith, we can have full confidence that he is at work to accomplish his purposes in us by his grace. We can have confidence that he is at work in and through our present circumstances to accomplish his perfect will for us. We can wait with expectancy. Psalm 25, verse 3 promises the believer, "None who wait for you will be put to shame." In Knowing God, J.I. Packer wrote, "God often keeps us waiting. He is not in such a hurry as we are, and it is not his way to give more light on the future than we need for action in the present, or to guide us more than one step at a time. When in doubt, do nothing, but continue to wait on God. When action is needed, light will come." But waiting is terrible. Ask any five-year-old. Heck, you know it. Remember when you were a kid and how difficult it was to wait for Christmas to come? Well, we're the grown-ups now. We're in charge, and we've said to heck with all that waiting. Halloween is pretty fun, so let's just jump straight from Halloween to Christmas. Pumpkins in the trash, Christmas lights up. Well, this backward extension of the Christmas season is our attempt to escape the awkward lull of Advent. But Advent is really a snapshot of our whole lives as believers in Christ. We live between times, the time of Jesus' first coming, his incarnation when he came to dwell among us, and the fullness of time when Christ comes again in glory to establish his everlasting kingdom. The season of Advent builds into our lives the reminder that God makes extensive use of waiting for his sovereign purposes. Waiting, it turns out, is not a pause in the plan. It is the plan. God is not in a hurry, but Scripture assures us that God will not wait forever. God will not let evil go on forever. In verse 10 of our passage from today, Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Okay, so I am aware that this picture does not exactly encourage the Xmas Atmos, and some of you are questioning your decision to bring your friends to church with you today. But all of Peter's talk of fire and things dissolving is frightening, I know. But know this, there is a redemptive purpose at work in it. Peter is writing to assure believers that the day of the Lord will come. To assure us of the certain coming of Christ, we can look forward to the day of the Lord with joyful anticipation, waiting for and hastening the time when Jesus will set things straight and restore this ungodly world to the paradise that he spoke into being. We can look forward to the day when God will bring an end to the current age and institute the age to come, the day God will save the faithful and judge the wicked. But make no mistake, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's heart is broken when sinners refuse to repent. We see this when Jesus enters Jerusalem. Jesus knows that the mouths that plead, "Save us," and praise, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," will soon cry, "Crucify him." And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. God's righteous judgment is marked by his compassionate sorrow. So, what are you waiting for? For that family member to finally get sober? For relief from your chronic pain? For an end to your financial struggles or the courage to ask for help? For the desire to pray again? Well, whatever it is, be assured, beloved daughters of the King, your Heavenly Father will act on your behalf. He who says, "I am coming soon," will return, and when he does, he will wipe away every tear, and death will be no more, neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, because he will make all things new. Because our Lord has promised to make all things new, our waiting is not meaningless. Even as we wait, God's renovation project is well underway by his resurrection power among his disciples. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither." We shall never save civilization as long as civilization is our main object. We must learn to want something else even more. Believing in Christ's return impacts how we wait. Malcolm Muggeridge wrote, "All happenings, great and small, are parables by which God speaks. The art of life is to get the message." We wait, but we wait not as those without hope. We wait like a bride waits with longing expectation for her wedding day. Christ, our bridegroom, is coming, and he will make all things new. What are you waiting for? Scripture is clear. One day, the righteousness of God will be all there is. One day, there will be no more darkness or death or suffering or pain. One day, there will only be perfect love. Our suffering, our waiting, has an end that is a beginning. We await the end of this story and the beginning of the great story to come. What are you waiting for? Come, Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, "I'm coming soon." Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.